I was listening to a podcast this week as I was early in the week. Tuesday, maybe? It was early in the week, and I had already begun to work more on the Temple and Tabernacle sermon. But as I was going through the busyness, I was listening to this podcast, and this man was being interviewed, and he is a pastor somewhere in the South, I don't know where he's pastoring, of a church of about 2,000. And he said this. He said, "My church worries me." He said, "Because I have real fear that about 1,500 of them don't know Jesus." I mean, that struck me like a thunderbolt. And I don't think that. I don't think 3/4 of our people here don't know Jesus. But I don't know my own heart, much less yours. You know? And so, in the time that we're doing the Lord's Supper, which is, there's actually a command in there that to examine ourselves and think about these things, I thought, what better time to do this? You know, what better time to just go back to nuts and bolts and ask the question, two things. What is Christianity? Now that sounds really basic, right? But there are 100,000 definitions of what that means. And just to peel back, I'm not trying to threaten you or disrupt your peace, but we should regularly be thinking, do I really have it? You know? So the gospel is so rich and so good. So what I'm asking you to do is this morning, as we're taking Lord's Supper and as we're working through the sermon, is just say, do I really get the gospel? Do I really understand it? Has the gospel had in my life the effect that the Word says it will have? Now, what I don't want you to do is think, okay, well, wow, I'm not perfect, so I must not be a Christian. Cat out of the bag, round. None of us are. Okay? But we should be on the way. On the way. And so what I want us to do is just relax and let the Word wash over us and let the Word examine our hearts. This is really more just a talk from my heart than a normal sermon. But the vital question is, do I really understand the gospel? What is Christianity? Now look with me in 2 Corinthians 5:14. I think this beautifully captures God's work and our response, and what it really, He grants our response. He works it in us by His Spirit. But look at what it says. And Paul confirming his ministry and just reaching out with his heart to the Corinthians, he jumps in and let's don't do that. Let's start in verse 11 reading. And you may not have a slide for this, but just listen. "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope known to your conscience. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you a cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are in our right mind, it is for you." Now catch this, where he zeroes in. "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that," or so that, this is the purpose, or one of them, "that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." That those who live might live for Jesus. So I ask you a question, what is true Christianity? And you can give a lot of answers to this question, but one of the words I want to highlight this morning is giving. And you say, there you go. Preachers love to talk about money. I promise you, I'm not talking about money. That is not the focus of this. But giving. If you want to define Christianity, gift or giving is one good word you can use. Because I think it captures both sides of the issue. The gospel coming to us, God saving us, and what that looks like in our life. Or the gospel and our response. Because I want to warn you ahead of time. We live in an age when we have a lot of churches and there's a lot of gospel centrality. And I love that. But what that means sometimes is that all we talk about is justification. All we talk about is accepting Christ and being accepted by God and cleansed. And that's true, and that's where we should focus. But boy, we need to understand the implications of that in our lives. Some of us were raised in very legalistic religious environments, with people pressing down on us about what we say and what we wear and how we look and how bad we're going to make them look. And so the natural reflex from that is, as adults, when anybody starts talking about obedience in the Christian life, one word comes up: legalism. And I promise you, what I'm talking about this morning is not legalism, it's Christianity. So bear with me and think about it. And let's just see if we can't, for our own sakes and in our own hearts, really be open to the gospel and say, do I really understand the gospel? But true Christianity is giving. And so let's see if we can develop that a little bit from these verses. Look in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. And that's not saying all in each and every person, but it's like Romans 5. Everyone is who is in Christ, the one who God has worked into to grant salvation by His grace. The point is that only one died, and that was Jesus. The rest of us don't have to. Because Jesus died, we don't have to die. Jesus made the sacrifice so that we don't have to. So the first point from verse 14 is Christianity is Jesus giving Himself for us. You say, man, this is basic. This is what I got in Sunday school as a 10-year-old or 8-year-old or 5-year-old. I know it, but we forget it. But we don't really forget this part. We camp here. But Jesus, one aspect of the definition of Christianity is Jesus' sacrifice. It's Jesus laying down His life. It's Jesus coming to save His people by living for them and dying for them so that they can be accepted by God. In this very chapter is the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus coming and reconciling His people to God through His life and through His death. So Jesus died for us. Jesus died. If you're trusting in Jesus this morning, if I'm pressing you, and I say, in what are you trusting to be accepted by God, to have eternal life, to get into heaven, however you want to define that, and you say, you know, I doubt sometimes, but I'm trusting in Jesus. If Jesus doesn't save me, I don't have any hope. That's the right answer. That is the right answer. So it's not a perfect faith we're looking for, but it's a faith in Jesus. So Jesus came, and Jesus lived, and Jesus died for us. Jesus gave His life. He didn't just think about this. I mean, we talk about the imagery of being of purchasing a slave from a slave block sometimes. But Jesus didn't just come with a pocket full of cash and lay down the money and purchase us. There was no way to be delivered from our wrath, slavery and sin and abiding under a just wrath of a holy God by just somebody coming and paying some money. That's what we think sometimes. We come giving a church and do this, and it makes us right. It doesn't. Jesus came and laid down His life. He came to be our substitute. He lived in perfect fulfillment of the law that we've all broken. I broke it worse than most of you, but you still broke it. And He laid down His life to pay the penalty for our sins. All of it. So that we can trust in Him and be fully forgiven, filled with His Spirit, new hope, new life, hope that lasts forever. And even that repentance and faith that He calls for, He works in us. He gives it to us as a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Not going there, but you can write it down if you want to read it later. See, we love this part. We major here. John 3:16, most of you could quote that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. So see, giving, God giving His Son, Jesus giving His life, that is Christianity, right? Paul, in the previous epistle, 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, he narrows the gospel down to this. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and He was raised from the grave on the third day, and it's by trusting in Him that we're saved. That's the first part of chapter 15 in the first epistle. That's what we're celebrating today. When we take the bread and the cup, They are symbols of His body and blood. They don't turn into the body and blood. If we need to talk about that, we can. I'm not going to do that today. It's still bread and it's still juice or it's still wine. Some churches use wine. I'm not opposed to that. Just never have. But bread and cup are bread and cup. But they're gospel symbols. It's the gospel that we can taste. It's the gospel that we can see. It's the gospel that is an Ebenezer. It is a remembrance. It's not just that, but it's a remembrance that Christ died. He gave His life. He was crushed for us. His blood was poured out, which means He died. And that is what's poured on the true mercy seat, which washes away our sin. Whew. Don't go to the temple sermon. I'm backing off. It's exciting stuff. So what we celebrate today is Christ dying for us. Christ dying for, what does that mean? Our sin. If you're trusting in Jesus, every wrong thought you ever had or ever will have was nailed to the cross with Him. Every wrong word that you've ever spoken or will spoken was nailed to the cross with Him. Every wrong deed that you've ever done or will do was nailed to the cross with Him. See, Jesus came and died for us, and what He did, He set us free. So that slave block, nasty picture, right? But being chained to a stump or a post and being sold for merchandise, and being purchased, now the chains are cut. Sometimes it was just for more slavery. But Jesus comes and breaks the chains by His life and death and sets us free from our sin, from God's wrath. Sets us free unto an eternal hope by paying His own life. He paid our debt. We sang it. Jesus paid, and He paid it all. I say this sometimes, stop trying to pay God back. All to God we owe doesn't mean we have to pay back for our salvation. It just means that we are grateful and thankful that He paid it all. We are His. See, the gospel, because He came and because He set us free, if we really, here's one element of really understanding the gospel. You will love Jesus. Now, you won't love Him perfectly. R.C. Sproul says it's not whether you have a perfect love in Jesus that counts. It's whether you have any love for Jesus, any true love, because that's evidence of the work of the Spirit. But we know that we love Him because He first loved us. And He opened our eyes to see our sin and our need for Him, and then to see that He's come and taken care of that problem by sacrificing Himself. Jesus paid our debt, and there's something wrong that don't make us love Him. Yes, men, it's not unmanly to love Jesus. In fact, it's the most manly thing you can do is love Jesus Christ, your Savior. He died to set us free. Glance at the first part of the verse. Verse 14. The love of Christ controls us because He died for us. The love of Christ rules over us. The love of Christ constrains us. It's not the slavish fear, but it's the love of a good father. It's the love of Christ that hedges us in. We're captivated by His love. We're changed by His love. We're comforted by His love. We're strengthened by His love. We have hope because of His love. And the cross, the way you know that God loves you, the way you know that Jesus loves you, is not because of your feelings which blow here or there depending on how the day's going. It's because of the gospel. It's because of the cross. If He'd do that for you, are you going to really stand at the foot of the cross and look up at those bleeding wounds and Him suffering the wrath of God saying, my God, why have You forsaken Me? No, He's doing that for you and say, that's not enough. We do that sometimes. I know You did all that for me, but for me to really be happy, I need this over here. Paul says the love of Christ, and what is that? It could either be talking about your love for Him or His love for you, but the text and the construction makes it pretty clear to me it's talking about His love for you. So seeing His love for me then changes me. And it puts a hedge about me, not a legalistic hedge, not a slave whip hedge, but a love hedge. And I begin to grow in trusting Him that He's leading me in the right paths. And therefore, I begin to grow in trusting Him and walking in those right paths. But Paul said he's controlled. He's hemmed in. He's ruled. He's focused on the love of Christ for him, and that He died for us. And that love changes us, which leads us to the second element I want to highlight this morning. What is true Christianity? True Christianity is Jesus giving Himself for us, or Jesus dying for us. But He didn't just die for us and leave us the way we are. The second element, true Christianity, is us giving ourselves to Him. Giving ourselves for Him. Us dying for Him, if you want to put it that way. Did you know that the gospel calls you to die? If you would follow me, you must die to self. Take up your cross. Follow me daily. And really, we're dying to what had held us in bondage. We're dying to what put Him on the cross. So the second element of true Christianity is us giving ourselves for Jesus. The text highlights the fact in verse 14 that He died and we died with Him. We are in union with Him. So because being His people, given to Him by the Father before eternity passed, that He came with us on His heart and He's accomplished our salvation. When He died, we died. When He was raised, we were raised. Sin no longer rules over us. We are raised to newness of life. We love Jesus because He first loved us, and seeing His love just controls us and it changes us. It changes us. We died with Him. So now we live with Him. Look at this. I'm not guessing. Look at verse 15. This is one of the verses you should memorize, right? Verse 15, He, Jesus, died for all His brothers and sisters, His people. What was the purpose? That little word, that, it's in the original. It's either that or so that, if you want to translate it. But it's flagging. It's like a little flag comes up. Here's the purpose. Here's one of the purposes for His death. Now look at this. That those who live, because He died, and those who have life in Him, those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who was raised for their sake, and died for their sake and was raised. The application that the Spirit makes on the life of the person that He has brought to faith in Jesus is that He changes that life. And that life is being delivered from selfishness and self-focus and self-will and to Jesus' focus and Jesus' will and Jesus' eyes. Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus and falling over monitors. Cindy was worried. Did you see her? She's pointing. Watch out. The purpose is that we might notice the two sides of that. Notice the put off and put on. That's a biblical pattern. Put off selfishness and sin. Put on Christ's likeness and following Him. That's why He died. And this is what I want to, if it shakes you, what I want to shake you with. This is what He works in the life of those that He is saving. He doesn't, salvation, we think of salvation wrong sometimes. We think of it like a ticket, don't we? Jesus just purchased us a ticket, and so the preacher gives that to us on the Sunday. We walk down front and pray a prayer and decide for Jesus. And now we have that ticket. So that's really all the gospel. What a short changing of the gospel. Now Jesus did purchase our way into heaven, and He did purchase our forgiveness. But salvation is way more than a ticket. We think of God as a genie sometimes, or we're being rooted. That's being rooted out of us. If we rub the bottle just right, God will pop out and give us everything we want. Or maybe just three wishes, I don't know. God's not a genie. He's Lord. That's not a correct, that's an idol. That's not a correct way to think about it. He died that we would no longer live for self. Stop. Look at the verse. Again, I'm going to read it real slow. Jesus died for us that we who have life in Him might no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised from the grave. Jesus died for you. If you're trusting in Jesus, put yourself right there. Jesus, I'm going to put me there so I don't pick on anybody else. Jesus died for Jeff, that Jeff might no longer live for himself, but for Jesus. That's what the Spirit works in the heart of the people that He's saving. And all I'm asking me this morning, and all I'm asking you, do you love Jesus? And does your life show it? Do you want to live for Him? Do you just want Him to be a ticket to heaven or a genie that will grant your wishes? There's plenty of people preaching on radio and TV who will give you exactly that. Health and wealth and prosperity theology is a lie from the pit. Could I be any clearer? That's all coming, new heavens and new earth. Right now we suffer some of the same maladies and we're walking with Christ through them. For Christians, bottoms fall out of boxes when you're moving them sometimes. You know how I know that? It happened this week. That's just a metaphor for suffering in this life. He calls us to no longer live for ourselves. So I want to highlight a few. What is living for self? Living for self is basically taking Jesus and pulling Him off the throne and setting down where He's supposed to be seated. So here's kind of how that looks. We decide for ourselves what is right and wrong. I tell you, we're in our 2-year reading program right now. We're in Judges. That's a sad book. You know the symptom of the age? Each man did what was right in his own eyes. And go ahead and put the women in there. And the boys and the girls. Everybody sat on the throne and they're deciding for themselves what is right and wrong. That sounds like the Garden of Eden to me. What Satan tempted Adam and Eve with, doesn't it? But if we're living for self, we are king. And Jesus gets to play a role as long as He serves our kingdom. As long as He makes me my job go well and my car run good and me get a raise and you fill in the blank, whatever it is you want to do. As long as He does that, He's good. But as soon as His Word calls me to do something I either don't like or don't agree with, that part of the cafeteria just gets left. That doesn't come on the plate. Jesus said this. Listen, I am quoting Jesus to you. Please listen. Please think about this. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? What's He saying there? These people serve me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Living for self is deciding what's right on your own. When the Bible agrees, great. When you don't like what the Bible says, I don't know. Listen, I don't know anybody that's in this category in this room, but think about this. When the Bible disagrees with your desires or your understanding or whatever, you pay no attention to it or write it off. Because it's not serving. That's living for self. The gospel, think about it this way. The gospel serves my purposes. Jesus came and died for me that all my dreams will come true. Now, some of your dreams are terrible for you. They might be good for the person sitting across the room, but they are terrible for you. Some of the things you think will make you happy make you miserable. I so appreciated Ted Turner one time, and Ted Turner is not a Christian, by the way. He was being interviewed, and he says, she was talking about all of the things he has, and she used the metaphor of a bag and his bag being full. And she's like, what is it like to have all of this stuff? And that man, in his honest moment, looked at her and said, well, to be honest with you, Barbara, I think it was Barbara Wawa, or Walters, I'm sorry. He said, to be honest with you, it's an empty bag. There's a lot of fun in getting a new car or a new house or, you know, But it won't satisfy your soul. It won't give you that deep-rooted satisfaction and joy that you're looking for. It'll give you a little happiness for a little while. And then you start feeling the vines wrap around you as it's taking you captive. Because if it's not Jesus and His will, it is doing that. See, ask yourself, do I think of the Bible as more of a cafeteria meal? Where I go through and say, I'll have a little of that. No. Brussels sprouts, no. But nothing against you if you like Brussels sprouts. I'll have a little of this, a little of this, a little of that, a little of that. And then your plate is Christianity. No, Jesus brings the meal to you. Isn't that a cool picture? He serves you with the gospel. He serves you with His word, all of it. Christianity is not a cafeteria setting. See, living for self, self-life is what put Jesus on the cross. The gospel calls us, read Philippians 2, not going there this morning. But our mindset is to be that which Jesus had. It's not to hold on to the good stuff you have, but to sacrifice that to go serve others. Don't look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And in fact, it calls us, this is hard, y'all, to think others are more important than ourselves. Their needs are more important than mine. That's a gospel ethic. A non-gospel ethic is that mine are more important than yours. When I get my stuff taken care of, now you provide for your own family and all that, don't hear me saying that, but see the focus? It's me. Take care of number one. You only go around once. Grab all the stuff you can get. It'll make you happy. I don't care what it is in this world, and I don't care how much of it you get. It won't make you truly joyful, satisfied, rested, because only Jesus can do that. That's why people have to keep getting more and have to keep getting different things. I'm not a rich man, never been one, but I've experienced some of that. Get a new house or get a new car or get a new thing, and it's like, whoo! You move to a new area, and then it's not long before that's just your area or your car or whatever. Last thing I'll say, living for self. Think about this. Living for self. At least the idea is floating around back there. Sin is no big deal. Jesus has taken care of sin for me, so sin in my own life right now, it's really no big deal. I got it. Grace. Woo! You know? It's not a big deal. I'm telling you, it is a big deal. So Jesus died that we no longer live for self. But look at verse 15 again. No longer live for ourselves, but for Jesus. What does it mean to live for Jesus? Well, we've already highlighted some of that. You deny yourself to take up your cross, follow Him. What does that mean? It's giving yourself to Jesus. First and foremost, in that you trust Him and Him alone for your salvation. You're not still, it's not 99% Jesus and 1% you. There's nothing for you to have to fill in. There's no holes in the gospel. You either trust Jesus for your salvation or you don't. So living for Jesus is putting all of your hope in Him for salvation. That's the first part, verse 14 that we highlighted there. So it's giving, think about it this way, it's giving Jesus your soul. You give Jesus your soul. Save me, I trust you, I give my soul to you. But it's also another thing that Paul calls us to, giving Him our life. Giving Him our life. What does that look like? Well, I mentioned the word, so let me highlight that. Living for Jesus means you take His word, and let me clear this up. This is all His word. Genesis to Revelation, message of Jesus, all His word. It doesn't start in Matthew or Acts or Romans, as much as I love Romans. Romans is just telling you what all this is about. This is Jesus' word. Living for Jesus means major decisions in your life, you go here. Now, this is not going to tell you what color a car to buy or which girl to marry. Unless one of them is not a Christian, then it's clear. But the Word feeds every decision we make. That's living for Jesus. That's sitting at His feet. He's on the throne. Lord Jesus, rule and reign over my life, over this job, over this house, over this wife. Show me what you would have me to do. I promise you He will. Either by principle, example, or just directly. I mentioned marriage. You don't have to pull a bunch of verses together to figure out if you're a Christian, whether or not you should marry a non-Christian. Paul makes that clear. The Word makes that clear. And so if you married a non-Christian, if you were a non-Christian, that's fine. I'll marry two unbelievers as a pastor because they're equally yoked. One of the reasons I root into your testimony when I'm marrying people is if one of them's a Christian and one of them's not, I'm not doing it. Not out of hatred, out of love, because God's Word says don't. You know, if I'm tempted to steal some chewing gum at the convenience store, oh Lord, show me the way. It's already there. Thou shalt not steal. Right? That's the way it works. So His Word guides you in every decision, and then you seek to live it out. That verse is calling us to no longer live for self, but live for Jesus. Let's look at a couple of others. Let me show you 1 John. 1 John 2. So you know I'm not making all this up. You've already seen it in one verse. The gospel calls you to obedience. Hear that. That's not legalism. If you're trusting in Jesus and seeking to live for His glory, that is not legalism. If you're thinking your obedience pays God back or earns your salvation or makes Him love you more or earns His favor, that is legalism. So flowing out of the fact that Jesus loves you and died for you, you love Him and want to live for Him, that's Christianity. Look at 1 John 2. Right after talking about confessing our sins and being forgiven and all of that in chapter 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Catch that? He's talking to Christians. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only. Not for Jews only, but also for the whole world, for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him. Look at this. By this we know that we get the gospel. By this we know that we've come to know Jesus if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him, whoever says he has faith in Jesus, whoever says he is saved, whoever says that Jesus is his Savior, ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Think about how Jesus walked. Love and devotion to the Father. Submission to His Word. In fact, He said one time His food was doing the will of God. I don't need that Subway because I'm filled by seeing this lady get her life figured out and coming to Christ, coming to me, speaking of Jesus. But it says right there that if we are Christians, we will keep His commandments. If we are Christians, we will walk the way Jesus walked. Because that's what the Spirit does in the lives of those He saves. Again, I'll say, I do not have all the answers. I am not glorified. I am not perfect in my obedience. And I am not peeking in your windows, but neither are you. But that should be our heart. It's to sit at His feet and not take Him off the throne and take His place. And to have Him direct our lives because we know we can trust Him because He went to that cross for us. But read that again. Whoever says, I know Jesus, but does not keep His commandments, and this is the apostle of love, is a liar. And whoever says he abides in Jesus ought to walk the same way He walked. I don't think you have a slide for this. I had a bad week on notifying. But Titus, you know where the Titus is? Before Hebrews, it's in the T's. That's one of the weaknesses of using your phone for your Bible. You'll forget where things are. right after Timothy, 2 Timothy, right before Philemon and Hebrews. It's on page 1201. Page 1201. Yeah, amen. Chapter 2, look at this. Even if we don't have a slide, just listen to me. Look at it in your Bible. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, all kinds of people, not just Jews. Training us to renounce, look at this, the gospel, the grace of God, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now look, this takes us right back to the verses we were looking at. Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and, catch the and, to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Jesus died to take away your sin and the penalty for that sin and to purify you and to make you like Himself. And the second part is not legalism. The Spirit gives us sufficient power, the same power that raised Him from the dead. Did you know that if you're a Christian, are you trusting in Jesus? The same power that spoke this universe into existence and is sustaining it is at work in you that you might walk in new life. You have no excuse. You have the Word. There's no temptation that's not common to man. He always makes a way of escape. You won't be perfect. You're going to sin. First John makes that clear. Told you I would be speaking in riddles today. If we sin, we confess it, we receive forgiveness, that we might continue on the way of walking in His paths. But Jesus purchased forgiveness, and Jesus purchased life lived for Him. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul said, life is about Jesus. And whether He would have me stay here and serve you or go to be with Him, I'm good with that. I'd rather go be with Him. You people are smelly. No, He didn't say that. I have to wake you up. Come on. Your eyes start to glaze over sometimes. He said, if I stay, He's going to use me for your good. If I go, much better for me. But I'm willing to stay and I want to see the gospel go forward. But don't miss it. Life is about Jesus now. If you're a Christian, life is about Jesus. If you're trying to treat the gospel, you might be a real Christian who's trying to treat the gospel as just a ticket and God is a genie. And you're finding great frustration in your life because God's not designed to work that way. Jesus is really, really clear and plain. In this world you have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome it for you. Walk with me. This is the path to joy, peace, satisfaction. Even John says He's in it for our joy. And even Jesus said He wants His joy to be in us. It's through trusting Him and that trust being demonstrated by walking with Him, which is what the Spirit produces in the lives of the people that He changes. The love of Christ, therefore, rules and compels and controls us. We trust Him. We love Him. We want to live for Him. And we grow in that. And as we grow in that, we grow in actually living for Him. There's peace all the way through. There's forgiveness all the way through. None of us are perfect, but if the Spirit's at work, we're growing in grace. And that's my only question for you this morning. Are you growing in grace? Are you more like Jesus today, if you've been a Christian a long time, than you were a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago? Is Jesus your passion and your purpose in life? And do you want to see His gospel run and people be delivered and saved? Are you focused on living for Christ in this life? If you're not right now, this may be God's little kick in the seat for you. See, Christians get sidetracked sometimes. We get down and depressed. We sometimes get snared in sin. But God will always bring us out. He will always bring us back. He won't leave us there. And while we're even there, we'll be grieved and upset about it. The gospel purchases for you a new heart and therefore a new life. And if you are saved, you will live more and more and more for Jesus. Life will be more and more and more about Jesus. So true Christianity, one thing we've said this morning, it's giving. It's giving, Jesus giving Himself, all of Himself. Think of this, Jesus gave everything He is for us, that we might give everything we are for Him. And He works both of those in the hearts and lives of the people that He is saving by His Spirit. Trust Jesus. Trust Him with your soul. Trust Him with your life. Love Him and live for Him. And if you're honest enough to say, I don't think I love Him, today's the day. Turn by His grace, trust in Him, and expect Him to rock your world and change your life and make you love Him and want to live for Him. Let's pray. Lord, we pray just that. Lay us bare. Confirm in us that we know You if we are truly Your children. And if anybody's listening to me that doesn't know You, show them that. Show them Christ. Show us Christ that we might turn and trust and rest in Him and therefore joyfully, joyfully live for Him. Give us peace that we might give You glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.